This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. قال تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سيقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها قل لله المشرق والمغرب يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا وما جعلنا القبلة التي كنت عليها إلا لنعلم من يتبع الرسول ممن ينقلب على عقبيه وإن كانت لكبيرة إلا على الذين هدى الله وما كان الله ليضيع إيمانكم إن الله بالناس لرؤوف رحيم قد نرى تقلب وجهك في السماء فلنولينك قبلة ترضاها فولي وجهك شطر المسجد الحرام وحيثما كنتم فولوا وجوهكم شطره وإن الذين أوتوا الكتاب ليعلمون أنه الحق من ربهم وما الله بغافل عما يعملون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم ارنا حقيقة الاشياء كما هي اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه امين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته all of you watching Thank you for tuning in, and those who are going to be catching up with the recordings, do let me know in the comments, in the messages, whatever it is that you want to say, your thoughts, your feedback compared to what we used to do before, if you're joining in for the first time, or this is the first experience you have had with me, let me know what you think, what you'd like for this to do more of, less of, you know, all the good stuff. So, moving to the episode for today, we're going to be talking about a very important incident that took place. One of the first things that happened after the migration, within the first 2 years, this is right around a year, year and a half, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they had been facing both the Kaaba and Baytul Maqdis, Jerusalem, as we know it today, in the Meccan period. It was possible. Technically, the Qibla, the direction that you're supposed to face, that when you're praying, was Baytul Maqdis. It was Jerusalem. One of the aspects that is a part of the continuity within prophethood is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was required and the Sahaba were required to follow the Sharia of the previous people, which were, of course, the Jews and the Christians. So the Sharia would remain the same unless something would be revealed to say that this has to be changed. And so the Qibla for the Muslims before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Of course, there were the Jews and the Christians would be considered Muslims of the time. They were people of Tawheed. For them, it was Kaaba. It was Bayt al-Maqdis. It was Jerusalem. And so that is what it was supposed to be for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala. But the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba would pray would be such that they faced both the Kaaba and the Bayt al-Maqdis. They could easily do that. They were within Mecca. So you can stand on one side of the Kaaba such that you're facing Bayt al-Maqdis at the same time. Now that they've migrated to what became Medina, that's geographically not possible. They're in opposite directions. So either you face the Kaaba or you face Bayt al-Maqdis. Now, as far as Bayt al-Maqdis is concerned, the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and the Prophet himself, they don't have any emotional, traditional attachment to it. It is something that most of them haven't even seen. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, the journey of Isra and then Mi'raj, he did stop by Bayt al-Maqdis, had that experience. But other than that, there isn't any such relationship that the Sahaba can think of with respect to Bayt al-Maqdis. It is just that this is what they're required to do. This is what Allah wants them to do. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, the attachment to the Kaaba in Mecca was something that he held very close to his heart. This is the house that Ibrahim alayhi salam made. You can imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having many a memorable religious experience associated with the Kaaba. Growing up, he was a muwahhid. He did know of Ibrahim alayhi salam's legacy. And then even after prophethood, the centrality of the Kaaba was affirmed through revelation itself. Its importance, its significance, what it symbolized. So the attachment that he had for the Kaaba was at a different level. But when Medina migration has taken place to literally tear yourself away from the direction that you're used to, from the Kaaba that you're attached to something that you're not really attached to, the only reason why you would attach yourself to it would be because Allah says so. Allah says it's important. It has to be done. And so they did it. Now, they're doing it, and the ayat are commenting that this was necessary. This was important. So very quickly, why did Allah do this? Were they required to face Jerusalem when they wanted to face Kaaba? It could just as well have been the Kaaba. The change could have taken place in Mecca. The change could have taken place immediately upon migration. No, there was a good 18 months, a year and a half, that it took for the Qibla to be changed. And so Allah says that this is how, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ, or let's start from the beginning. The ayah goes, ayah number 142, Surah Al-Baqarah, this is the beginning of the second juz. سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ, the foolish people will soon object. مَا وَلَّهُمْ أَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا, what turned them away from the Qibla, the direction that they were facing before? قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ, tell them the east and the west both belong to Allah. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, Allah guides whoever wants towards the straight path. And this is a point to sit on and reflect for some time. Whoever wants to grow this capacity for free choice, to identify it within yourself foremost, and then to develop it. It is something that requires to be nurtured. It isn't something that we can just simply take for granted. Oh, I have free will, I can do whatever I want to. Not so easy, not so simple. There are so many things that we think we're doing out of our free will, free choice, but there's influences over them that we're not even aware of. that are unconscious as we identify them. And so many of these unconscious influences have to do with childhood attachments. And so for the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum in particular, the childhood attachment to their tradition, to the Kaaba that they've grown up watching and loving and admiring. So there was, it's a religious attachment, but it is a religious attachment with a very strong emotional sentiment as well. The strong emotional sentiment, what that does is that it ingrains this rigidity, this sort of it is this and nothing else kind of an attitude. And it is important for a mature religious development to grow past that rigidity, to grow out of that rigidity, to develop that will that can, based on context, based on situation, adjust, adapt, however painful it may be. It has that capacity. For that capacity to develop, this particular incident shows how important it is. The same Surah Al-Baqarah talks about how the Bani Israel, they were so attached to worshipping a calf, for example, that even after being liberated from Fir'aun, that attachment, that religious sentiment associated with calf worship. Now these are Muwahidun, these are people of Tawheed, these are people of Bani Israel, these are people of coming from a lineage of prophets. Yet, they had this deep-seated love for calf worship. It is something that they had grown up with. And to tear them away from that, to tear them away from what they had become so rigidly attached to and held to be sacred, was important for their religious development as well. As it should be for every single individual and community, for that matter, developing religiously to break through those rigidities, those unyielding, inflexible, this is it and nothing else attitude. That is a level of religiosity. And at a particular age, it is a necessary level of religiosity. It's the only religiosity you would know. But it is incredibly important to grow out of it, to develop through it, to break through those this and nothing else. Don't you dare. It is inconceivable to move hither or thither. And a completely intolerant sort of a religiosity that looks at an object or a ritual as sacred in and of itself. Not something that the sacredness is accorded to or ascribed to by a responding being, by a God, by Allah who responds, who listens, who sees, who knows, and therefore understands that the context is different, the situation is different, the same level of obedience or the exact same replication of a ritual is practically not feasible, is not possible. They understand a relationship with that Lord. A Lord who is actively seeing, not an idol who has just issued a statement, or they have come across this perfect statement coming from this perfect idol, static. And now that you have attained to perfection, there is no moving hither or thither, no left or right, no beyond that. There is nothing beyond perfection. Just sticking with it. And so that sticking with the quote-unquote perfection, idolatrous worship becomes ingrained in their personality and they become intolerant people, rigid people, people you cannot dialogue with, people who cannot adapt, who cannot adjust. You take them out of their religious comfort zone and they freak out. Now what do? We're, it's chaos, it's hell. We want our heaven back. What is the heaven? exact ritual in the exact same way, an exact number of times, no moving from there, an obsessive, compulsive religiosity, which is associated more with an idolatrous conception of God rather than a living being, responding being. And so the people said, what has drawn them away from their Qibla? What sort of religion is this? Yesterday it was this Qibla. Today it is that Qibla. What's wrong with these people? What sort of a God is this? He didn't know better before. Now he has upgraded, changed. What is changing these people away from? قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Allah said to Allah belongs Mashriq and Maghrib. You cannot constrain him with your idolatrous conceptions. You cannot bind him, restrict him to these unyielding, unmoved conceptions, unmovable conceptions. No. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He guides whoever wants. Human want, human will, being empowered. إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, towards the straight path. Guidance of Allah, will of the human being, comes together to the straight path. So that willing, the capacity to will, to choose, is being nurtured in this way. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. That is how we've made you a balanced ummah. You cannot be a balanced ummah if you have these deep-seated rigidities. How in the world are you going to be balanced? You are definitely going to resort to extremes. Because necessarily in different phases of your religious journey, different intensities of commitment of particular actions are required. But if they are made stagnant, then what is perfect at one point, at a completely different stage, at a completely different part of your journey or where your community is, it is going to be extremism. It is going to be chaos. And that's not something you can work with. That isn't something that humanity can adapt to. Then you're going to try to force all of these changes, all of these, you're going to try to push people into square pegs, round blocks, or it's going to be all chaotic. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ النَّاسِ. And then that responsibility, so you become witnesses against humankind, against humanity. The burden that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt, that this is my وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, and Rasul becomes a witness against you, that on the day of judgment he's going to be called to account. Did you deliver the message? And he'd say, yes, I have. Because if I haven't delivered the message, I'm held responsible. The way, to a certain extent, Yunus alayhi salam was held responsible. And how that mantle passes on from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam to the community. So much is being said over here that now that this is the last and final messenger, the level of religiosity that you have to take up has to be a mature religiosity. It cannot be a religiosity which is afraid of movement, which is afraid of change, which is afraid of adaptation. So much of carrying this mantle of prophethood that has been passed on from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his ummah, to his people, to his followers, is in understanding, is in developing this capacity to adapt, to change, to have that bravery, to face that uncertainty, that anxiety that it comes with. And to know from within yourself the sources of religiosity, the sources of your relationship with Allah. Because it's a sukoon mahal hai kudrat ke karkhane mein. This movement, this world is evolving, this world is changing. You don't live in a static environment. And if you're not willing to move, you're going to disappear. You're not gonna be relevant anymore. You're not going to be relevant anymore. And that's the testimony that we're getting time and time again. And so to carry this responsibility of bearing witness against people, that a community is presented before Allah, that, Allah, we played our part. If they didn't listen, it's on them. Are we in a position to say that? For the most part, no. For the most part, no. وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةِ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا قِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. And we did not designate the qibla that you formally observed, that was Bayt al-Maqdis, إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمْ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولِ. Which of you truly follows the messenger? You wanted Kaaba. And Allah said Bayt al-Maqdis. So to break you from that rigidity, to develop this, this was designated. And so for a good 18 months, they followed that qibla, because their commitment was to Allah, not some internal perceptions, idolatrous perceptions of Him. مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ, from those who would turn back, who would base the truth of Rasulullah ﷺ on whether it coincided with their fixed preconceived notions, which they had emotional attachments to. مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً. And it was definitely difficult. It's not easy. Allah is fully cognizant. He is Ra'uf, right? He empathizes with people. He knows how difficult it would be. إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. Except the people whom Allah guides, who had this relationship with Allah. Who's their guide? Allah is their guide. So it's a dynamic back and forth, dialogical process between them and God. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah would never make your faith void. So the criticism that they started going off with, oh, if the Kaaba is the real Qibla, if that's where you should have been facing, then what about all the people who died and they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis all their time? What about their prayers? Their prayers are not going to be accepted. Dude, he's not a robot. He's not a computer. This case-sensitive password, it just has to be exactly this way. And that he wouldn't know better. He wouldn't be able to distinguish. That's how your irrational mind works. Or the irrational part of your mind works. Not his. Not him. So Allah is not going to waste your prayers. He's not going to waste your iman. In Allah bin nasi la ra'uf al-rahim. And without a doubt, Allah is kind. He's empathic. He's ra'uf and merciful towards humanity. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. So why did this change come about? Why at this time? Why not later? Why not earlier? Why at all? قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah says, Ya Rasulullah, we saw your eyes turn towards the heavens. We saw your face turn towards the heaven. We saw you look up. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he complies with Allah's command of Bayt al-Maqdis. And he faces there, not disobeying in any way, but he did harbor this desire that the Kaaba should be the Qibla. And his desire became destiny. Allah says, we saw you. He didn't even say it, didn't utter it from his tongue. All he did was he looked up. And Allah says, accepted. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. So now we will make you face a qibla of your choice. One that you like. Your, that which pleases you. The pleasure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes paramount for Allah. And he says, here you go. You want the qibla change? You want the destiny of humanity changed? Here you go. You have attained to that maqam. You have attained to that level. We saw that in Mi'raj. We saw that in the negotiation of the prayers. And here we see that again. Again, the human dignity that cannot come from anyone other than a non-human and the non-human creator? How about that? Allah himself. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَهَا. So we make you turn towards the qibla of your choice. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's journey in Mecca, patience, perseverance, sacrifice, struggle, has now resulted in a maqam where he, his will, becomes the will of God. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So turn your face towards the holy mosque in Mecca. وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ. And wherever you all may be, addressing all the Muslims, فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَ. All of you turn your faces towards that masjid. Rasulullah SAW looked up. Allah turned everyone's face towards the Kaaba. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. And those who are given the scripture, لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Know for sure أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Know that this is the truth from their Rabb. The indications were there. This was going to happen. But why did it happen at this particular instance? Rasulullah looked up. Rasulullah looked up. لَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ أَمَّا يَعْمُلُونَ. Allah is not unaware of what you do, of what they do. They're all like criticizing, why'd you change, why this, what's the status of the Kaaba? In a sense, it's a displacement for them. Where they were, what Bayt al-Maqdis represented for them. The Kaaba, what's the Kaaba? They don't have any realization for it. But you can see that in the first 18 months where all of these negotiations and treaties are going on with the Jewish people, for them to identify with Islam as much as they already can, and for that, having the same Qibla makes a huge difference. But when they've started showing their colors, so to speak, and the test is really being brought in, so let's see if you're willing to be flexible. Let's see if your rigidities can be broken. The question is put out to them. Most of them responded like, nah, I'll take rigidity over God. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رُبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.